Good morning first. Pastor Jeremy here with you this morning, and I'm so glad that you've joined us through our live stream. For wherever you come and join us this morning, we're so glad that you're here with us. We got so much great encouragement from doing this last week, and we're excited to be able to do this with you again. And it's our hope and our prayer that the songs that we sing this morning, that the prayers that we pray, the scripture that we read, the words that are preached, that they would be a source of strength and joy for you. Right now, in this time today, from wherever you come from, we are glad that you're here. Thanks for joining us. And we are going to jump right into it this morning. And so if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to, even maybe if you don't have one, pause the screen quick, go grab one, jump back in when you can. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. That's where we'll be this morning. So again, pause your screen if you don't have one. Go grab a Bible. You'll want to have one in front of you. I don't have a bunch of slides this week, and so get that Bible in front of you. I think it'll be helpful for you. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 2 is where we'll be. And I'll read it. You follow along at home. It says this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And in these two short verses, we see so much about what it means to be yours. And we thank you for the gift of your word. And so as we hear it preached this morning, God, would you, in us, would you give us a more secure identity in you? Would you help us to understand who you say that we are? When the world swirls around us and tells us all sorts of things about who we are and what we should believe, God, would our understanding of ourselves, would it come from you? God, help us by your Spirit to do that. Would you shape and change our minds right now, right here, this morning? Change us by your Spirit, we ask. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, when you think about the word home, what comes to mind? When you think about the word home, what comes to mind? Probably various different things come to mind, and maybe in some ways we've never been more aware of what we think about home than when we're in the middle of a stay-at-home order. When we're in the midst of a global pandemic, we are keenly aware of this idea of home. Some of us have positive images of home, and others maybe more negative images of home. Some of you, even I know some of our younger college students, have gone home to their parents' house during this time. Others of you, I read this article recently reflecting on how finding your roommates through Craigslist does present challenges when you're in the middle of a pandemic and now you're stuck in the apartment with them. And I heard some people writing about the reflections of that. It might work out well, maybe there's challenges. We have worked hard to make our homes a happy place for our children during these times. Some of you maybe are reminded of how you don't have a safe place to call home. One of the things we've been reminded of, there are many people that are close to our downtown area that we're just more aware of the fact that if you don't have a safe place to call home, these sorts of times are even more difficult. So we've been so glad, as a side note, we've been so glad to partner with In Love Word Indeed to help meet some of the needs of those downtown. And as you hear about those, you can help out and participate. So watch for that. But we're so aware now of home. Home is either a pleasant place to be or maybe a challenging place to be. But certainly, the scriptures and God's design give us a picture of home intending to be a positive place, a place of safety, of security, a place that is pleasant and loving. That's what home is meant to be. And this morning, we're going to focus on two words in particular from the scripture that I read, and those two words are elect exiles. It's important to understand what the scriptures teach about home and also then what the scriptures teach about exiles as we understand our own identity as elect exiles. And that really is what it is. It's part of our identity. If you are in Christ, you are an elect exile. And how we see ourselves matters. The more I grow, the older I get, the more keenly I am aware of how important it is that we know the way that we see ourselves, that we understand the influences that shape the way that we see ourselves, the stories we tell ourselves about who we are. And there are all these different influences that might want to teach us about ourselves. Some of them helpful, others really not. Society wants to give us messages about who we are, and we allow that to shape the way that we see ourselves, and that can be really counterproductive. Sometimes we see ourselves through the lens of what we perceive others seeing us and how they view us, and that shapes the way we see ourselves. Sometimes we just want to see ourselves through our own lens, and we want to be our own person and tell ourselves who we are. But what I want to call us to this morning is we want to understand and see ourselves by what God tells us we are, who God tells us we are. And if we are in Christ, part of our identity is elect exiles. And we're starting a series called A Living Hope When Life is Hard as we go through 1 Peter. We preached on 1 Peter verses 3 through 9 last week as we were celebrating Easter together. What a helpful passage to think about the resurrection. So we're going to jump back into verses 1 and 2 and kind of introduce the series in the book as we talk about what does it mean to have a living hope when life is hard. Peter here is writing to people who are suffering, who are experiencing persecution because of their faith. Life is hard for them. Now, life is hard for us for a different reason, and we want to be careful to, as we apply 1 Peter, recognizing life is hard for a different reason for us, but yet it is hard, and we can learn something. And Peter, in verse 3, says that God, in his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. We can have a living hope when life is hard. And this morning, one of the things we'll see is that when life is hard, we can have a living hope if we understand that in Christ, we are elect exiles. And even to that statement, you might say, what? Being called an elect exile is meant to give me hope. And you might think exile doesn't always sound like a very positive word. Some synonyms to exile, words like stranger or sojourner or alien. There aren't always positive associations with that, but if we're called elect exiles, and that's supposed to be a good thing, that's supposed to give me living hope, well, why? And so we'll see that this morning. We will see why. And here's our outline. If you are in Christ, you are an exile. Second, if you are in Christ, you are an elect exile. And third, if you are in Christ, as an elect exile, grace and peace can be multiplied to you. So first, let's consider that we are exiles. If you're in Christ, you're an exile. And if we want to understand that, we need to understand what an exile is biblically. Our biblical identity is exiles. And if we think about the Old Testament and the story of the Scriptures, we see this theme of exile all throughout the Scriptures. It's a very present theme. One of the things that maybe comes to our mind first is the exile that God's people experience in Babylon as they are removed from the Promised Land. That's a helpful way to think about exile. It's an important picture for us as Peter is talking about elect exiles here in his letter. But even before that, we understand that Adam and Eve become the first exiles. They have this incredible home that they've been created and put in. God has given them relationship with himself, relationship with one another. They've been given dominion and rule over the animals of the earth, and they've been called to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and it's this idyllic place, and it's wonderful, and eventually this serpent enters. And in this whole world of yes, there's one no for them, and the serpent tempts them into that no, and they take from the tree of good and evil, and they eat. And they enter exile. God removes them from the garden. And in this way, the story of human exile begins. Now, in this, there are two ways we can understand ourselves to be exiles. We can be exiles physically. Adam and Eve are physically removed from the garden. God's people are physically exiled into Babylon out of the Promised Land. We can understand exile as a physical thing. Even here, the people that Peter is writing to, they are in the dispersion, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. They are actually physically in exile in a certain sense. But we can also understand this metaphorically, spiritually. As Adam and Eve are removed from the garden, their exile with God begins. And exile for all of humanity in some form or another begins. And we see the increasing impact of that, even as we see pandemics and wars and famine and hunger, poverty. All these things are expressions of our exile from God, our Creator, and the way that the garden was disrupted. And this story continues. God's people in Abraham are called to be gods and eventually given this promised land from Moses and the Exodus, and they're in the promised land, but eventually they grow disobedient and enter exile again, physically in Babylon. And then they come back home and we see this pattern. And then Jesus comes. Jesus experiences his own exile from heaven to come and bring us home. And so we understand on the other side of the cross, our identity in Jesus as exiles is different. Our exile from God is being torn down by Jesus. In Jesus, we are being united to God. Now, we maybe are still physically exiled from our eternal home, but our exile has changed. And the reality is then, in this, every human is an exile in at least one of two ways. We all have an identity as exiles. Whether you are in Christ or not, we have an identity as exiles. You can be in exile from God as a result of your sin, if not redeemed through Jesus. Or you can be in exile to this world, knowing that we have a heavenly home that is secure in Christ. And so here we understand this biblical picture of exile. And through Christ, we're being united to God again. Exile is also a hopeful identity. It's a biblical identity, but it's also a hopeful one. Because when we know that we have a heavenly home, it changes the way that we live here. It changes the way that we see this world. Home is meant to be a positive image, as I said. As I mentioned, a lot of our college students, our young adults, have gone home to their parents' home during the midst of this pandemic. I mean, when you lose a job or classes shut down or your dorm room closes, if you cannot afford to pay rent any longer, where do you go? Well, you go home. At least for some, if it's a safe and secure place, that's where you go. You go home. And in so many ways, this world that we live in is really a great place. And in that way, it can blind us from the true security of our true home. Home is where we want to go, but we can be blinded by this place. We can become fixated on the things of earth and forget to fix our eyes on Christ. The things of earth are meant to be enjoyed, but they are enjoyed in a very different way when done so in light of our heavenly home. And if you're an exile, private possessions are viewed in a very different way. If you travel to a foreign land, if you're maybe spending time studying abroad or traveling for an extended period, waiting at some point to come home, knowing that you're going to come back, you interact with your possessions differently. For example, I was in China for a summer doing some cultural studies and some missions work, and I was in Beijing, and I purchased a bike to get around the city. It wasn't an amazing bike. Knowing that I was going to go home at some point, I wasn't going to bring this bike with me on the airplane. I found the least expensive one that I could find. And so I was biking somewhere one day, and a friend was riding on the back, and they had these kind of bike racks in the back, and my friend was sitting sideways, and we're riding along, and eventually we hit this pothole. And as I said, this bike wasn't the best bike, and we were two large men, and sure enough, my bike tire bent in half as I hit this pothole. And I have pictures at home of me sitting on the sidewalk with this bike bent in half sitting next to me. Now, the inconvenience of the bike tire bending was not very pleasant. However, I didn't hold too tightly to that possession because I knew I wasn't bringing it home with me. So I picked it up and I carried it back to the person who sold it to me, and he teased my friend and I a little bit as he looked at us with our bike. He looked at us, he looked at the bent tire, he looked back at us, and he said, "You two were riding on this?" And we said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, you need a bigger bike. You need a stronger bike. You two Americans, you can't ride on that bike." So he gave me a 50% refund on the bike that I had ruined and encouraged me to upgrade. And so I bought a better bike and then gave it to a friend when I left China to come back home. Because I interacted with the bike differently, knowing that I was going to be leaving. Now, that's just a few months. We can be blinded in this world by our possessions. We can forget that this world is temporary, that our life is temporary. It is but a vapor. What if we lived here like that here and now? What if we lived in this world recognizing and acknowledging that our possessions, they are but temporary, as something that we're not taking with us? How would it change our interactions with our possessions? I was in someone's house once for a meal, and when I stood up from the table and stepped back a little bit, my back hit this display on their wall, and the shelves fell, and all their teacups fell to the ground and shattered on the floor. Now, I felt terrible, and I felt embarrassed, and I was sorry for having done this to their cups, but I will never forget their response. They just simply said to me, "It's okay. These things are temporary. None of them are coming with me when I die." They had an eternal perspective, in their exile. Not as an escape from this physical world, but it changed the way that they lived in the physical world. And this is why exile is a hopeful identity, because when we have a home that is secure, that is waiting for us, that, as Peter says, is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us, when that's the inheritance we have to look forward to, that's an inheritance that is sure. No big careless oaf can knock that off the wall and you can watch it shatter on the floor. It is secure in Christ. How does that change the way that we live in this world, knowing that we've been called and destined for another? Exile is a hopeful identity. And then finally, it's a holy identity. Our identity as an exile is a holy identity. Now, I draw this from where Peter's going to go within the rest of his letter. He calls his readers to holiness, like in verse 15, he says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." And he grounds our holy conduct in the holiness of the one who called us. The word holy in the Old Testament, it means set apart, distinct, devoted to God. And conduct that is holy is distinct from the world. It doesn't march to the beat of society's drum. Our holiness is taking our marching orders from the one who called us and is himself holy. And the word exile, and you see where these connections will come, the word exile means sojourner, alien, stranger, in a foreign land. To be an exile is to have a distinct identity. To be holy is to have distinct conduct. And Peter, he's going to call his readers to holiness, not in order to gain our identity in Christ. No, he calls us to holiness because we have an identity in Christ already. And as he who has called us is holy, Jesus, so we will seek to be holy in all that we do. In the Bible, our distinct identity as exiles leads us to a distinct conduct as holy. And we are called in this to be distinct from the society around us. We respond differently to world events, to pandemics, to the ways that we see others behaving, to temptations. We respond differently. As we watch people fight for power and for influence, even in this, in the midst of a pandemic, as we watch our political structures utilize even something like a global pandemic to undermine one another, as we watch that happen, as we watch people sacrifice themselves and others to earn more or to buy more, Peter, he is writing to those who are disenfranchised. He's writing to readers who are in exile. They are spread throughout Asia Minor, all throughout Rome. They don't have influence. They don't have power. We should remind ourselves that exiles often don't have power or influence in a society. We must be careful about chasing power, influence, prestige, and wealth. Now, they don't have to be bad things. Those don't have to be bad things, but they must be held with great care and great wisdom, or we may find ourselves holding on to them far too tightly when we have chased after them so passionately. And if we find ourselves fighting an urge to become slaves to society, then our response is not just to become fully self-autonomous individuals. It isn't just to become a kingdom unto ourselves, or we'll become slaves to our own whims and desires, which are often, even unaware, manipulated and influenced by society. If we find ourselves wandering, feeling untethered in this world as sojourners, our response is not just rugged individualism, it is not just to build our own little fortress, but to find our way to our true home in God's family. Our inclusion in God's family makes us exiles in this world. We have another home. And so we give ourselves to God's family and to obedience in Christ. And in this, we have a living hope, even when life is hard. And so if you are in Christ, you are an exile, and you are also an elect exile. Peter, he doesn't just call us exiles. He says he's writing to those who are elect exiles. This is important. God has chosen you. He has chosen you. Before you chose God, God chose you. He initiated. Now, some of us even bristle when we read language like this, when we read language of calling or choosing or the way that God has pursued us, the way that he has caused us to be born again, we read in verse 3. We bristle at that. Sometimes it comes when we want to figure out exactly how it works. But let's just stop. Before we figure that all out, let's just stop to consider the way that the Bible talks about this, the language the Bible uses on this matter. Somehow, in our response to the gospel and faith, God chooses us first. He initiates. Here's some examples. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. In our letter here, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5 say, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Verse 5, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved." John 15, 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 and 9, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace." Last one, 1 Corinthians 26 through 28, or chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, say, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose that which is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose that which is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are." Now, this type of language, maybe you don't like it. Maybe it's just confusing. I want to be careful to even acknowledge in that human responsibility that the Bible also talks about. There's some mystery even in exactly how it works itself out in our salvation. But it is clear that our salvation is not by our own initiative or power. God initiates, God calls, God causes, and we respond to that. And this is a good thing, and I want to tell you why. This gives us a living hope, and here's why. I'm going to do this through this illustration or this comparison to marriage. You think about marriage and choosing a spouse, even for a moment here. When we choose a spouse, one of the things we're doing is we are choosing one person from among many different people in a society or culture or people we might have a relationship with. When we make that decision, what we are saying is, "I choose you." And by doing so, I'm not choosing anyone else. I choose you. It's a good thing. In marriage, I had the privilege of officiating Dalton and Kelly Nowicki's wedding in January. Dalton's our pastoral resident, and he and Kelly, they got married in January. It was this beautiful, idyllic setting. Snow was falling. It was this beautiful event center, and Kelly was being escorted down the aisle by her father. And I remember putting my hand on Dalton's shoulder as he watched her come, anticipating with tears in his eyes the commitment he was about to make to her. And as they entered into their covenant vows throughout that service, they each ended their vows with these words. And I want to read them to you. First, Dalton finished his vows and he says, "Kelly Jean, I choose you today and I will choose you every day." And then Kelly shared her vows and ended with this phrase, "Dalton John, I choose you today and I will choose you every day." In marriage, we choose one another. And what a joy it is to know that we have been chosen by our spouse. What a good picture this is. Now, there's a distinction here because in marriage, we are both equally capable in our choice and also, in many ways, limited in our choices in the world. And God is the only truly free and autonomous being to choose that which he desires. And God chose you. If you are in Christ, God chose you. Consider that. He didn't have to. You couldn't obligate him to. He freely chose you. What good news that is. What living hope when life gets hard to know that the God of the universe chose you. Because if you think that you have obligated God to save you because of your own conduct, because if you think you were so strong or so wise, even as we read, actually, God chose at times what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. If we think we've done it ourselves, we've got it wrong. And it actually is not a very sure foundation, because then in the back of your mind will always be this nagging question, am I going to mess up? Am I going to wake up one day and God decided that maybe I wasn't worth saving? Am I going to grow tired and not be able to keep up the appearance of holiness? In the Bible, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who opens the door to me, I will eat with him and he with me. And it's not like we go through the door and Jesus is on the other side and looks at us like some unwanted guest. We are not like unwanted salespeople who show up to the door when the family sits down for dinner. We don't walk through the door and then Jesus thinks, oh, really? You're coming in? When I said I stand at the door and knock, I didn't imagine you'd be the one that would walk through. It's not the way he responds to us. And this is why marriage is such a beautiful picture of the covenant that God has made with us through Jesus. And why divorce is so damaging to God's design for it to be a reminder for us of his love for his people. In marriage, when we have truly entered a covenant, when we have said, I choose you today and I will continue to choose you every day, it means that we are not going to trade in our spouse for a newer model because we grow tired of our current one. It means that when we come to see all the unpleasant and unflattering parts, we are not looking for an exit. A marriage covenant can be such a redeeming thing in our lives because it paints a picture of God's love. Even when we see all the sin and the ugly in our spouse, we look at them and we say, I love you and I choose you. I know of one wife who struggles at times with even shame, who has shared that their husband, in showing this sort of unconditional love for his wife, it has been a redeeming picture of God's love for her. If you are in Christ, then your identity is as an elect exile. God has chosen you, and he isn't changing his mind. And he chose you as Father, Son, and Spirit. This is what Peter says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Peter's letter here, the salvation that he's writing about to his readers, is not according to his own power. It's according to the active work of God, each person in the Trinity doing their own part. Many have pointed out that we see here that the Father, in his effectual calling through his divine foreknowledge, is initiating this salvation. The Spirit's regenerative work as he sanctifies us from our new birth to that day when we are finally home, and the Son securing the covenant through his own blood, sprinkled upon us and leading us to obedience. Your salvation is not by accident. If you are in Christ, your identity as an elect exile is not an accident. God, as Father, Son, and Spirit, have been working together since before the dawn of creation to rescue a people for himself, and this includes you. This was planned. It was conceived in his own mind that he would redeem creation, each person of the Trinity doing his part. He has rescued you. He has chosen you. What good news that is. Now, finally, I want to reflect on the fact that if you are in Christ as an elect exile, grace and peace can be multiplied to you. This is how Peter ends his greeting. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. It is a prayer for them. It's also an encouragement to them. He wants God to do this by his Spirit, and he also wants to change their perspective, which would result in grace and peace in them. But we can at times lack grace and peace. When life gets hard, we can lack grace and peace. So I ask, why? Because when life is hard, sometimes we forget that we do have a true home, that we have been brought home. And in view of our text, there are two lies that keep us from this. The first, we come to believe that this is our home. This right here is our home. We forget that we have a true home. We can become consumed by the things of earth, holding too tightly to our own idols and our own dreams. And when pandemics strike, we are reminded in a fresh way that this world is not actually our home. And this pandemic, it will be hard for each of us in different ways. It will be hard for you in some ways, maybe different from the person next to you. Allow it to teach you to loosen your grip on this world. Allow it to lead you to cling all the more tightly to the hope that we have in the next. The second lie that we sometimes believe is that God chose us because we are holy enough. We get the order backward. Peter makes a strong call to holiness in this letter. Sometimes we want to work toward our own holiness in our lives in order to prove to God we were worth saving, but that's not the way it goes. When we begin to believe that our holiness is what gives us our identity in Christ, that becomes burdensome. You'll always wonder if you're good enough to satisfy God's standard. You'll always wonder if God will still welcome you home. You'll always wonder, and if you screw up too much, sometimes the way that we imagine ourselves coming to God more like an estranged child, knocking softly on the door, wondering with all hope whether God will answer. And sometimes what we fear even more is that God will, in fact, answer, but what we'll get on the other side is not a welcoming smile, but a scornful glance. But that's not the picture the scriptures give us at all. That's not what it means to be called home by God. Sometimes we forget that God is more like the father in the story of the prodigal son, running across an open field, welcoming his son home, offering us a seat at the table through Jesus Christ. And when life is hard, we can lose our living hope when we forget that we have been brought home and our identity is secure in Jesus. But when we know that this world is not our home, that our place in the next is secure because of Jesus, not because of us or what we do, then we can have grace and peace multiplied. Then we can have a living hope when life is hard. And this comes not just because we've been brought home, but also because we've been brought home by the one who left his home. We must remind ourselves that Jesus came. He becomes the true exile. He became the true exile to rescue us and give us a way home. As those who have been exiled from God through sin, we, through Jesus, can be brought home. Our condition apart from Christ is still exile, but is an exile from God, not from this world. And Jesus, he left his heavenly home, became an exile on this earth. He was born to parents who themselves had to leave their home and go to Bethlehem to birth him, and then leave that even to flee to exile in Egypt just to be free from persecution and the death that would come to Jesus. Jesus said he had nowhere to lay his own head. He takes on the identity of an exile, of an outcast, the disenfranchised and the powerless. He welcomes them in, and he has this new economy of greatness. No longer is it power and prestige, but suffering and service. He left his safe, loving, and secure home with his Father to endure the suffering of humanity on earth. And he took the form of a servant, born in the likeness of humanity. In our own exile from God, we can feel the emptiness of our soul. We long for reconciliation. We long for our hearts to be made right or for our souls to be made content. We desire the grace and the peace that Peter is talking about here. In our own exile from God, we can feel the brokenness of this world in pandemics, suffering, poverty, slavery, nakedness, sword. In Jesus, he left his own home to experience the exile of this world, to experience the emptiness that we have, the brokenness that we have. And he was rejected by those whom he came to save. He came to call us home and we said, no, we'll find our own way. Rather than welcome him, humanity crucified him. But Jesus, he's persistent, he's loving. Jesus took on our exile in coming to earth. He died in exile as he hung on a cross outside the gates where the trash is sent. He died in a way that he did not deserve. He died for the sin that he did not commit. He left his home so that we could be brought home. And even now, he's gone before us to prepare a place for us, the scriptures say. Jesus tells us that in his Father's house, there are many rooms, and he's gone to prepare them. And he will return to take us to them. He will return to bring us to our true home. We will lose our living hope in hard times when we lose sight of the good news that we have been brought home by the one who left his home. Secure a place for us. Our hope is secure because it's in Christ. Now, the pandemic's going to test us. It already has and will continue to, but we can have a living hope in this hard time. Our identity is in Christ. God has chosen us. We are elect exiles. You are an elect exile. Tell yourself that this week. When hope runs dry, remind yourself, I am an elect exile. When anxieties are high, I am an elect exile. When tempers flare, I am an elect exile. When grace and peace seem hard to find, let alone to be multiplied, I am an elect exile. That is your identity. Don't let the world shape the way you see yourself. Don't let the lies of the devil tell you that you are nothing. Don't let the way that you perceive others viewing you shape your identity. Let God tell you who you are. I am an elect exile. That is who we are. And now, elect exiles, would you pray with me to the God who has called us to be born again to a living hope in Christ Jesus? Father, we thank you for the hope that we have. We thank you that we are yours, that you chose us, that you redeemed us, that you called us to be yours, that you have caused us to be born again to a living hope. Would we feel the significance of that deep in our soul? Would that give us a living hope? Would that bring grace and peace to us? Would it be multiplied to us by your Spirit as we fix our eyes upon Jesus? And would you help us to see that through Jesus, we can have a secure home? Would you remind us of that truth? And would we find hope in that, a living hope, even when life feels hard? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.